The Word of God we read this morning is Psalm 32. Psalm 32 we read in connection with Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which teaches us the truth of justification by faith alone. Psalm 32, a psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of Psalm 32 and in harmony with all of God's word that we have this morning the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. I would like this morning to read Lord's Day 23, and then after that flip to and read a couple articles in the Belgic Confession as well. Let's begin though with Lord's Day 23, questions 59 through 61. Question 59 asks, But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Question 60, how art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. Inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Question 61, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. So far, the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's flip to the Belgic Confession now and read a couple of articles in that confession, articles 22 and 23, pages 45 and 46 in the Psalter. One of the helpful ways to remember which articles deal with justification in these confessions is that they are both 23, Lord's Day 23 of the Catechism and article 23 of the Belgic Confession, both are the main articles on justification. I'd like to read, though, Article 22 first in the Belgic Confession as it speaks to some of the things we'll be talking about this morning. Article 22, faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more besides Him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in Him, then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in Him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides Him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all His merits and so many holy works which He has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him in all His benefits, which, when become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. And then Article 23, justification. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. And therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works. And the same apostle saith that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all glory to God, humbling ourselves before Him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in Him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father Adam, who trembling attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with Thy servant, for in Thy sight shall no man living be justified. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the ways in which you can judge the importance of a doctrine in Scripture is by considering the strength with which the enemies attack it. That's evident when you consider the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Throughout the history of the church, this doctrine has showed its significance as it relates to the work of God in salvation in Christ simply by examining how strongly and how consistently this doctrine has been under attack by the devil, his hosts, and false teachers. That's because what was said of justification by faith alone at the time of the Reformation is true. Justification by faith alone truly is the heart of the gospel. Justification by faith alone, as Calvin said, is the article upon which the church stands or falls. Justification by faith alone truly is, as Martin Luther said, the article upon which all religion hinges upon. This is why, from the very beginning of the church, The devil has taken all of his guns, explosives, and bombs and directed them to the pillar of justification by faith alone, because he knows that if I can destroy that pillar of the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone, the church that at one time was a standing church comes crashing down and becomes a falling church. And such is the importance, therefore, of this doctrine and of our understanding the truth of justification by faith alone and of not compromising in any way the biblical doctrine of justification. For if we do that in even the slightest way, we who at one time were a standing church, with that pillar being attacked and cracking, would begin the process of being a falling church. And so we strive this morning to look at the confessions and the Word of God to understand and believe the biblical and reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone, because we can say this and must say this, that the Holy Spirit preserves His church and preserves the truth, and by the grace of God has preserved this truth in our midst, and has done so through the use of the confessions, those clear articles that we just read in the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession. The doctrine of justification by faith alone, however, is not only of great significance when looked at the history of the church, but it's of great significance for you and me personally. Beloved, this is why we can do what we did this morning in our prayer, which is with boldness come before God. This is why we can do what we are doing this morning, which is with confidence come into His house and worship Him, knowing that we are right before God. This is why in the face of our sin, which accuses us of guilt every single day, yet we can be at peace as we stand before God. It's because God performs this work. God, on the basis of Jesus Christ alone, justifies us. God, by mere grace, has given us the gift of faith, so that by faith, embracing Jesus Christ, we are justified and therefore have the great gift of peace with God. Yes, this is of paramount significance as it relates to the church as a whole and the preservation of true churches the world over, but this is of paramount significance for your life and my life as we stand before God. We consider this morning from Lord's Day 23 the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Let's consider in the first place the guilty conscience, and we take that from the opening statement of the answer to question 60, which speaks of our consciences. In the second place, let's consider God's work to justify, and then in the third place, let's see the resulting peace, or the fruit of peace. Justification by faith alone, the guilty conscience, God's work to justify, and the result of peace. We're up to in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. And before we look at the first point of the sermon, as it is listed in the bulletin, the guilty conscience, let's zoom out a little bit and see where we are as it relates to the big picture of Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism asks in question 59, "But what doth it profit thee that thou believest all this?" And so clearly that question is looking back at what just came before it. And really what we need to do is zoom so far back that we go back to Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism is the Lord's Day on faith. Lord's Day 7 teaches us that the essence of faith is our union to Jesus, But that union to Jesus that God works when we become mature becomes active. And faith becomes active with a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Faith is active in believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. What Lord's Day 8 through 22 does is answer the question, what is the object of that faith? Faith is our union to Jesus, but faith is a, when it becomes active, a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. And so the Catechism asks, what is it that we know certainly and are assured of confidently? And the answer that the Catechism gives is all things promised in the Gospel, which the articles of our Christian faith teach us. And that is the articles of the Apostles' Creed. And so Lord's Days 8 through 22 are an explanation of the Apostles' Creed, which is the object of our faith. Therefore, the question that we find in Lord's Day 23, question 29, what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Lord's Day 7, faith. 8 through 22, the object of faith. The beginning of 23 comes back to faith, even though it doesn't use that word in that question. But it's found in that question when it says, believest all this. That's faith. What is the profit of believing the truth of God's Word? The heart and center of it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised. And the answer is that by faith I am righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. The profit of faith is that through faith God justifies. And so then what the Catechism does is, after stating that fact in question and answer 59, it goes to question 60, which gives the more full explanation of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, followed by 61, that centers on that very important word for the Reformed faith and the doctrine of Scripture, alone. It elaborates on that. Why sayest that thou art righteous by faith only, or faith alone? And then it answers that specific question. Lord's Day 23, therefore, is the Catechism's treatment of justification by faith alone. Beloved, the necessity of God's work to justify us is our sin and our guilt. What we see here in question and answer 60 is the personal and experiential approach of the Catechism. It doesn't launch right into a doctrinal exposition of justification, although that clearly is what this Lord's Day is, but it makes it very real and personal. And it does that by what it says at the beginning, that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and still inclined to all evil. That's speaking to the real life experiences of the child of God who has been given by God a sensitive conscience. Though my conscience accuse me of guilt. And then it goes on to explain what God's work to justify is. It's personal. And so when we look at this doctrine of justification by faith alone, we do so from that perspective. The question in question 60 gets to the heart of the matter. Question 60 speaks to what is of fundamental significance as we live our lives here on this earth, knowing that we stand before God, and is this: how art thou righteous before God? That's the question that we all have to face this morning. how am I righteous before God? And that speaks right there to what justification deals with. Justification deals with a person's legal standing before God. We stand before God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of righteousness Himself. And the question is, how are you able to stand before Him as righteous? And to be righteous is to be not guilty, innocent, to be in perfect accordance with the standard of God's righteousness, which is to be innocent or not guilty, and to have fulfilled completely His law. How does that take place? And the implication is that only those who stand before God as righteous in the state of innocence are able and do in fact fellowship and have life with God. Justification, to state it at the beginning of the sermon, is the legal act of God to impute to His elect children the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that I am righteous by God, and I receive that through faith alone. But what makes this so important for us in our lives is the beginning of the answer to question 60, that we have consciences that accuse us of our guilt. In the face of those sins and that guilt that we have in Adam, God performs this work to justify us. We read this morning Psalm 32. Now we elaborate a little bit on that idea of the conscience that accuses us of our guilt. We read Psalm 32 this morning. Psalm 32 is one of the most well-known psalms. The versification of Psalm 32, which we'll sing later, is one of the most well-known Psalter numbers that we sing. I don't need to this morning go into the historical background of Psalm 32. We're very familiar with what it is. Psalm 32 is written by David after he performed the sins of adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And Psalm 32 relays the experiences of David after he committed those sins and after he went on in a time impenitently, but then also after he was led by God through the prophet Nathan to confess those sins and consciously to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive, therefore, the blessing of forgiveness that is in Him alone. A few of the opening verses of this psalm speaks to the point at the beginning of the answer to question 60. Verses 3 and 4 explain the heart and the soul and the conscience and even the physical body of David during his time of impenitence prior to his confessing these sins before God. And now it's true that, the Lord willing, what David went through is not always how it works with our sins. It's true that when a child of God who has a sensitive conscience commits sins on a daily basis before God, they don't go on in a period of impenitence, but instead are very quickly led to confess those sins before God and receive God's work of justification in our consciences. Nevertheless, even though that's true, what David describes here is, in fact, what we experience as it relates to a guilty conscience with the heavy hand of God upon us. Yes, he experienced it in an especially intense way and for a longer period of time, but he was one of God's children, and therefore he had this consciousness of guilt which led to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Listen to the experiences of David during this time. When I kept silence, verse 3 says, That's the silence of refusing to confess his sin before God. My bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. The idea there is that he became weak, even physically, possibly, on account of what was taking place as he was roaring all the day long, possibly at times verbally, but there was a tumultuous reality in his heart and in his soul as he went on in this period of impenitence. His bones waxed old. He was withered in his strength, understanding what was going on as he stood before God. Then we read in verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Yes, for a time David pushed that back. He tried to be silent. He tried to run away from the sins that he knew he was guilty of and therefore had a guilty conscience on account of. But yet the heavy hand of God was upon him and he would not let him go. And therefore his moisture is turned into the drought of summer. The same idea as what is found at the beginning of verse 3. He was like a plant in the scorching hot sun in the summer. With no water in the middle of a drought, that sun sucks the water out of that plant and it withers and dries up. That was what it was like for David as he stood before God at this time. His conscience was accusing him of his guilt. And though he tried to repress it, he tried to be silent, yet God's heavy hand was upon him and he knew and he was guilty as he stood before God and experienced the effects of that in his life at that time. I said a moment ago that it's not always the case for the child of God that this is how it is. Hopefully it's not the case that this is how it is. The hope is that every single day, with a sensitive conscience, we are led to confess our sins before God. It becomes very difficult when the conscience is seared and one is hardened in that sin and refuses to acknowledge the reality of sin in their lives. And the difficulty with that is only the power of God can break such a person to see their sin and truly to be sensitive to it and to acknowledge it and to confess it. God did that with David in Psalm 32 through the prophet Nathan. We don't know whose are God's children, but when we see that, when we see someone in hardened impenitence with a conscience that is not sensitive but is seared so that they deny the reality of sin in their lives, we continue to work, we continue to bring God's Word, praying that God would do what David experienced, God's heavy hand upon them to accuse them of their sin and to be led to confess that before God. But to a certain extent, this is what we experience every single day. And that's what the Catechism speaks of. We are sinners. Every single day, we go on in our sin. And it's not, as the Catechism teaches, just the idea that when we commit an outstanding sin, that outstanding sin leads us to have a conscience that is stricken on account of guilt, like the sin of adultery or murder that David was guilty of. The Catechism shows us that it's more than that. Every single day for the child of God, it's not just when a child is at school or catechism and they look across and they see their neighbor's paper and they cheat off their paper and that act of a serious sin causes the effect of guilt in their conscience. Or when a man looks at another woman in lust and that act accuses their conscience of guilt. Or when a young person or an adult spends their time in ungodly ways before an iPad or a television screen watching things that are ungodly, that sin thereafter accuses them of a certain amount of guilt. It's not just outstanding sins, specific sins that does this. The catechism is more profound than that. The idea of the catechism is that every single day when we stand before God, every single one of us has to come to this conclusion that in me by nature is no good thing. That every single one of those Ten Commandments which we read this morning, I have in my heart transgressed. That I have a guilty conscience on account of that sin. And I have a sinful nature that is always prone towards walking in the ways of evil. Every single day, when we're honest with ourselves, and as we stand before the Word of God, that is the conclusion to which we must come. When we have a sensitive conscience that understands the righteousness of God and understands the powerful, sinful flesh that is ours, as well as our sin in Adam in the beginning. And the devil works on that. One of the titles of the devil is that he is the accuser of the brethren. And one of the works of the devil is always to tempt us to say to ourselves, you're guilty before God. You cannot be right with God. It's impossible that because of your sin, you will ever have life with God now and forever. To a certain extent, what he says is true. There's always an element of truth in what he says because that sin is real and that sinful flesh is powerful. And that is why every single day we cling to Jesus Christ by faith. And why every single day we confess our sin and our sinful natures before God. So that every single day, in the face of our sinful flesh and the guilt that is ours by nature, we are assured by God through faith that I am not guilty before God because of that sin, but in fact, I am righteous as I stand before God. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's part of our daily prayer because of the reality of our sin and sinful nature that clings to us. So that justification by faith alone is a work that God performs in our consciences every single day of our lives. As every single day in the face of our consciences, which accuse us of our guilt, we confess our sins before God and cling and believe in Jesus by faith. Through that, God, on a daily basis, justifies us, declares to our consciences and souls that we are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the need for this when we read God's law and when we understand our sin in our sinful flesh. By the grace of God, God does justify. As I stated earlier in the sermon, at the beginning of the first point, God's work to justify has to do with our legal standing before Him. Our legal standing before God is either that of righteousness or guilt. And the work of God's justification is to impute to our records the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that on my record, I am righteous in Christ. The first point of the sermon talked about our record by nature. Our record by nature is guilt, guilt in Adam, and guilt on account of our sins. Justification is God's work to take what is on our record before Him, which is guilt and our sin, and impute it or reckon it to the record of Jesus Christ, so that He became sin, He became guilty, and took that sin and guilt to Calvary's cross. And justification is God's work to take the record of Jesus Christ, which is righteousness, and impute it to our record so that we are righteous. And justification by faith alone is that in the way of faith, God declares to our souls and consciences that that is true, that you and I are righteous in Jesus. Let me flush that out a little bit. In the first place, we need to talk about what it is that God imputes or reckons to our record. And that can be looked at from a negative and positive point of view. There are two things that God imputes necessarily to our record so that in the courtroom of God, we stand before Him as righteous. Negatively, what God imputes to our record is the work of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. Notice that in the answer to question 60. Of mere grace, God grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction of Christ. Stop right there. The perfect satisfaction of Christ. And then right after that it says, even so as if I never had nor committed any sins. That's the negative side of what God does to us in justification. The question is, what becomes of our sin and our guilt? And because God is a righteous God, He must punish sin. And this is the answer. God does not impute to us our iniquity, Psalm 32. Instead, He takes our iniquity and He imputes it to the record of Jesus Christ. And the work of Jesus Christ was to pay for that sin. That's satisfaction. That's Jesus with our guilty record upon Him going to the cross of Calvary, and because He was truly the Son of God, fully paying, satisfying the justice of God, our sins. That satisfaction, that forgiveness of sins earned by Jesus Christ is reckoned to your account and to mine. The second part of it is positive in nature, because to be righteous before God is not just to have the sins that we've committed forgiven, but to be righteous before God is to perfectly and to fully obey His law. And Jesus Christ did that as well. Notice that in the answer to question 60. What is imputed to our record is not just the perfect satisfaction, but the righteousness and holiness of Christ. So that, and this corresponds with what comes after the part I read a moment ago, not only is it true that I have not committed any sins, but this is also true, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. That's the positive side of it. Imputed to our record in justification is satisfaction, but also this, Christ's righteousness and holiness, so that I truly am right before God. Jesus Christ's perfect obedience to God's law, perfect loving God with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength, is imputed to our record so that this is true. It is as though I have accomplished the obedience that God requires of us. That's justification in the first place, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our record, a righteousness that is based on His satisfaction of our sins and His perfect obedience to God's law. In the second place, we need to see, as it relates to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that the way in which God justifies us is through faith alone. And to say that it is through faith alone is to say that it is not by works. How is what I just described true for you and for me? That I am righteous as I stand before God. It's all based upon the work of Jesus. And we receive that not by adding something to it by what we have done. We receive that through faith alone. So we need to talk about faith now. This goes back to Lord's Day 7. Let's explain the basic ideas of faith and why it is through faith, which is the instrument with which we receive the righteousness of Christ, that we are justified. Faith, in its essence, is our union to Jesus Christ. Right there you see faith is a gift of grace, because this is something that God sovereignly in His grace does to His children. He unites them to Christ. That bond to Christ, that bond which puts us into contact with the righteousness of Jesus, is faith. That's evident from many things in Scripture. It's evident from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, which speaks of faith as the graft of our union to Christ. It's evident from passages like John 3:16, which speak of believing in Jesus, but in the original Greek, it's literally believing into Jesus. And there are many passages like that, which make explicit that faith in its essence is our union to Jesus Christ. Through faith, through that instrument, which is the bond to Jesus Christ, God justifies. Practically speaking, this is important as it relates to children and infants. We'll get in a moment to the conscious activity of faith through which God justifies. But we have to start here because it emphasizes faith as a gift of God's grace, but it also shows how it is the case and why it is the case that even children who are not able consciously to believe in Jesus Christ, yet have faith, and through that faith are justified. It's because faith is our bond to Christ. And that's a work that God performs the moment He works the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the heart of one of His children, often in the line of generations to infants. So that the moment the Spirit of God is worked in the hearts of elect infants, even in the womb, they are by that work given the gift of faith. And that faith is their union to Jesus, so that through that faith, even as in infants, they are justified. They are righteous before God, innocent. And therefore, if they were to die, would enter into the glory of heaven. That's faith in its essence. But that faith, which is our bond to Jesus Christ, becomes active. And the activity of faith, according to Lord's Day 7, is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. To use different language, the activity of faith is believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through faith, through our conscious believing and trusting in Jesus, God justifies. Through believing and trusting in Jesus, God declares to our consciences that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. That gift of faith is an instrument, or it is a tool through which we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the declaration by God's Spirit that we stand before Him as righteous. That faith is not a work. That's question and answer 61. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. That's not what faith is. We don't say to God, look at my faith, and on the basis of that faith, justify me. No, faith is a gift of God, and it's simply a tool. It's the instrument that God uses so that through that faith, He justifies. What that means then? Now this in the third place regarding the doctrine of justification by faith alone is that it is not and cannot be by works. To say that justification is by faith alone is to say that justification is not by and cannot be by works. I do not and I cannot stand before God as righteous in any way on the basis of my works, but it's only through faith which embraces the only righteousness that will truly give us a right standing before God, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There are many passages in Paul's epistles that speak to the point that I'm making now, that it is by faith alone and not by works. One of them is Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul states there very clearly that our justification is not and cannot be by works. But what do some say regarding this passage? Clearly, the opponents of the gospel of grace say that justification is by faith and works. That has been taught throughout the history of the church. That's being taught today with the new perspective on Paul and what's associated with that, the federal vision. What do you say with a passage like that? What they say is this. Yes, Paul says that justification is not by the works of the law, but what he's doing there, they say, is talking about a certain type of work. Justification, they say, is not by the work, for example, of circumcision or the work of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. In that respect, they say, justification is not by works. But it is necessary to have other types of works which play a part in our justification by God, before God. Good works that God is well pleased with. So they say, to explain away Galatians 2:16. That cannot be the interpretation of Galatians 2:16. The works that Paul speaks of, there are any works that man would perform as he stands before God. And the evidence of that is found in the book of Galatians, verses 10 through 12 of chapter 3. This is the works that he's talking about. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Those are the works that Paul is speaking of. And he doesn't narrow it to circumcision. He doesn't narrow it to the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. The things written in the book of the law and included in that book of the law of which he speaks there are the Ten Commandments that we read and are applicable to the church of all ages, which summarizes all of God's commands to us. And the point is, no work that man can ever perform can stand as the basis of our justification before God. We are justified by faith alone. And faith is not a work. Faith is the instrument through which we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Beloved, what this means very practically is this. We don't look to anything that we do for our justification before God. As we stand before God, having read His law, which accuses us of our sin and our guilt, We don't look to anything I do in order to receive the peace of which I will speak in a moment, that I am right with God. Every work we perform is tainted with sin. Every work is polluted. And so we don't look to anything that I have done in the past or done in this day and say, I bring this to you, God, now in order to have peace before Thee. What we do is we say, I bring nothing, and I believe and trust, which is faith, in Jesus Christ for everything. And we do that every single day of our lives as we stand before God and as we go on our knees before God in prayer, confessing my sin and guilt before God, and through that trusting that my righteousness, all of it, is Christ and Him alone. Listen to the Belgic Confession. I didn't read the article on sanctification, which is 24. Look at how that article ends. Moreover, though we do good works, what I said there a moment ago doesn't mean we don't go forth in good works. We do. Though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus, then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences continually vexed, if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. We don't look to anything we do. Beloved, believe in Jesus Christ, and every single day trust in Him entirely for your righteousness. The fruit of that is peace. David, beautifully in Psalm 32, speaks of that in the beginning and throughout the psalm. The beginning, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's the blessedness of peace. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. No greater blessing than that. It's not just to know my sins are forgiven. The blessing is that I am one with God, that I stand before God with a clear and good conscience because of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I don't fear. I'm not tossed to and fro on account of my sin, but I go forward knowing that God is my God in Jesus Christ. That was David's experience, which only came in the way of confession. And through that confession, his faith and trust consciously and actively in the promised Messiah. That was the experience of the publican. The Pharisee went into the temple and he brought all of his own works. The publican went into the temple and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's you and me. We stand before God and we bring nothing of ourselves, and we trust in Him. And God, through that, gives the gift of peace. And we respond, therefore, in a certain way. It leads us to see a couple things in relation to God and relation to ourselves. With respect to God, it leads us to say, all glory to Him in the highest. This is the seriousness of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is why the devil has attacked it from the very beginning. Because in the end, what is at stake is the glory of God. Because if justification is not by faith alone, without the works of man, by grace alone, if it's not that, then all glory does not go to God, but all glory goes to man. And so we stand here this morning at peace with God. We stand here this morning glorifying God for His work and His work alone, a work of grace in Jesus Christ. And when we know that, as we think about ourselves, we're humbled. We're humbled to know that it is all of God, all of grace, all in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am nothing, and to God is everything. Amen. Our Father,